Today I'm going to talk about the Garden of Eden, our exile from the Garden of Eden, and what I feel is our return to the Garden of Eden. The story of Eden is the beginning of the story of mankind, or at least that's what it appears when you first start reading it. It's full of dramatic imagery, and it kind of makes you, get this beautiful image in your mind of a tropical paradise that's very relaxing and tranquil and just all over perfect. So we're going to start reading now in Genesis 2:4, if you just want to follow along with me. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God has not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, I'll stop right there for a second. I didn't have this planned, but I just noticed something in that. We like to think that, or at least I used to think, that God created man so that he could work the ground in Eden, or that he had put man in Eden to work the grounds. But I just noticed that for some reason here in this very first verse, it points out that God had not yet set rain on the earth, so nothing had grown, and there was no one to work the ground. But if you notice, right after that, it says, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So God didn't need us to do anything. He had it. He could have handled that all by himself. There was no need for man to do any work. It was it's his world, his creation. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good aromatic resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, I want you to pay attention to exactly what God said there in verse 6, because in a minute, we're going to read another verse where it is repeated, and let's see if there was any changes to it. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper had been found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay, now we're going to go into talking about the fall. But I would like to point out yet again that very last verse there, they were naked and they were ashamed. Now, they were not ashamed. I feel like there was a reason why that was thrown in there, because it seems out of place almost. You know, you're giving this list of everything God had done, and then suddenly, just like out of the blue, there's this little quick quip that says, oh yeah, and they were naked and they were not ashamed. Well, I think that's a very important verse. Is the reason why it seems so out of place is because it's pointing out something very specific to you. And we'll get to what that specific thing is in a moment here. Okay, now we're going to go on to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, now here's where we're going to go back to verse 6 there in chapter 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Did God say that? Did he say that we couldn't touch it, or did he just say we couldn't eat from it? I was pretty sure he just said to Adam, "Do not eat from the tree." He didn't say anything about touch it, and I think that's important because I think right there we see one of the very first times that man added to the Word of God. And if you notice, the thing that she added, and most often when we add to the Word of God, the things that we add is another commandment. We add another line on a to-do list. It's not, she didn't just add a thought about what he had said. She made another rule up. So God had only given one rule: don't eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she goes along and adds one more: and you can't touch it, because if you touch it, what? You might be tempted to eat it. If you eat it, then you'll certainly die. All right, then the serpent said to her, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Wow. Okay, so the serpent actually was spot on, telling her exactly why God didn't want her to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that was because of what? Because it would be disobeying God? Or was it because they would then know the difference between good and evil? And what difference does that make? Well, we'll see here in just a minute what happens when we know the difference between good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, note there where it said she gave some to her husband who was with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? God is walking like he was in their presence physically. That's what made Eden paradise, because paradise literally means in the presence of God. Because what could be greater than to be in the presence of God? God's walking right there with them. They can see his face. I notice how they use, how they point out that it was in the cool of the day. It kind of lets your mind get a visualization of God just strolling through the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam and Eve, because he wants to go for a stroll, maybe, have a talk with them. And I can't imagine how amazing that would be to see his face and to have a conversation with him. And but he couldn't find them. So the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve were hiding from God, and God still so desires man's companionship that there he is, God having to call out for Adam and Eve, where they should have been running, through the garden trying to get to him. But instead, there's God, the creator of all mankind, of this entire earth and this beautiful garden, and he's having to reach out to them, call out to them, because they're hiding. And why are they hiding? And he said, and Adam answered back and said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Wow. Okay, so he was naked, so he hid. A chapter back, we're reading that they were naked and they were not ashamed. Now they've eaten from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, And it was a disobedience to God, but is the disobedience really the point there? Is the disobedience to God really the point of what we're seeing of what separated us from God? I don't think so, because if that had been the point, the actual disobedience, then they would have just received a punishment for the disobedience. But instead, the result was death. God said, you certainly die. And wasn't talking about, as the serpent pointed out, it wasn't a physical death that they had to worry about. It was a spiritual death. It was a death of the worst kind. You know, hell, or the word Hades, which is used, describes an absence of God. Paradise is the presence of God. Hell is where we go when we receive a spiritual death, or Hades is a place where you go when you receive a spiritual death. And paradise or heaven is where you go when you make it to be in the presence of God, right? So what we're seeing there is the death, the punishment that they received for their disobedience was the absence of the presence of God. And the absence wasn't a physical absence. It wasn't like God didn't no longer want to be present, as we'll see here in just a moment as we keep reading. But it is because man themselves removed God. God didn't remove himself from man. Man removed themselves from God, you see, because Adam was the one hiding. God was looking for him. And then he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you, you guys remember Pastor Philip? It makes me laugh all the time because he did a sermon where he brought that scripture in one time, and he was like, who told you? Remember, he got all excited and loved his voice. He was an awesome guy. But yeah, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? I'd like to point out here, if you notice, God said, who told you that you were naked? In other words, God wasn't concerned with, yes, you were naked. God was concerned with, who told you that you were naked? It wasn't, their nakedness that needed to be, it didn't need to be shamed. God created them and placed them in that garden just as they were. And he left them there, and he walked with them there, and he talked with them there, and he told them that, you know, how great they were on a daily basis in their nakedness, in their shame, or what became their shame because they realized the differences between good and evil. But prior to that, God spent every day there with them, right? So you see, it wasn't the act that was shameful, because otherwise God wouldn't have been there with them every day to begin with. So, he asked him who told him. So this is the first time, I think, you know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you find some truly comical stuff. I don't know if you guys ever do that stuff. It just makes you laugh. But this one really, really cracks me up, because God asked him, had he eaten from the tree that he commanded him not to eat from? And the first thing that happens is you get the first time in ever, the entire history of ever, that the buck gets passed. And the way that it happens is so funny, because Adam says immediately, that woman that you put here with me, like, not my wife Eve, or this lady that I've been with and loving for quite a while now. He just points at that, the woman that you put here with me. He tried to put it off on God too, like, you know, you put her here. That lady ate some of the fruit and she gave me some. And I guess hearing the story all my life, I never realized that Adam was there the whole time because of the way that he answers here. You know, like, she gave it to me. But he makes it sound like he was off hanging out at the man cave and she was out, you know, doing something else, and she came back with some fruit and was like, hey, I found this fruit. So he ate it. But that's not the case. It said that she gave the fruit to the man who was with her. So he was standing there the whole time listening to what the serpent said, listening to the entire thing. He was part of it, you know, but he passes the buck to her. And then, like the buck usually does, it gets passed again. And she's like, you know, the serpent, the snake over there, that guy, he told me, you know, he deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this and cursed. And we all know what God said to Adam and Eve and the serpent and what happened because of all of those things. So So we're going to skip down past some of that stuff, and we're going to look at the next thing that happened. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And, you know, Eve means life, basically. It means life-giving because God chose woman to be a life giver. And for all you people think that, like, in religion or Christianity, that the woman is made to be down and the man is to be up, keep in mind that Adam means man means dirt, and Eve means life. So you guys get to be life and we get to be dirt. So there's that. But the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, I thought that was a really interesting verse right there, that God made them some clothes. He made them some leather outfits. God made them for them to help them cover their shame, right? They had just, according to the way I've always heard the story, which is always focused around their disobedience, even in their disobedience, God was interested in making them comfortable and making them whole again. He made them some clothes to cover their shame. It didn't say he made it for himself to cover them from, you know, offending him. He did it for them because they were ashamed and couldn't be in his presence because they were ashamed of their nakedness, right? Okay, so, and then the Lord God said, "Man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So here we get to the banishment or exile from Eden. And I always thought, because I had always read the story from a legalistic mindset, I was always looking at it as their disobedience. They did wrong, so God kicked them out. It's an action and reaction type situation like that, right? But what I never realized is that being exiled from Eden was not a punishment. It was not something God was doing to punish them for their disobedience. He was protecting them. Because God realizes, you know, God knowing everything as he does, realized that because they now knew sin, they knew the difference between good and evil, and instantly they were already ashamed of one of the most simplest things that he had given them, and that was their nakedness, their bodies, and they were now ashamed of that even, and were allowing that to separate them from him. So God knew that if they ate from the tree of life, they would achieve immortality in the flesh, and they would live forever in a sorrowful existence, knowing the difference between good and evil, feeling shame for every little thing that they did. And he knew that. And so in order to protect them from that, he exiled us from the Garden of Eden and shortened our lifespans. You know, in the beginning, lifespans went on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And had they have eaten from that tree, they would have lived forever in the flesh. And he couldn't allow that to happen because God knew that man would live a very sorrowful, lonely existence being separated from him. So it wasn't about punishment, it was about protection. Okay, now we look at, as we move into the very next chapter in Genesis, we start to see the law making its way into place, right? And we all know if we look at Romans 5:20, that the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. If you see that very next chapter of Genesis, Cain, which is the first offspring of Adam and Eve, kills his brother. He breaks the sixth commandment. So he's already, the law is being broken, which I'm sure, you know, this is a story that you used to point out, but there have been many times before sin had been committed, or somebody had committed an act of evil. But this is what they like to point out, which is in the very next verse, in the very next chapter after exile, you see that Cain kills his brother. Note again, Romans 5:20, that the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. We learned the difference between good and evil from trying to get our own understanding. You know, what tempted Eve was that the serpent told her that the tree was going to give her knowledge of good and evil, and make her like God, right? Or make her like God. So that's why she ate from it, because she was tempted to have knowledge, and her own knowledge, not the knowledge of God. So what she in turn did was cause a great void between us and God because of our own guilt. It wasn't because of something she had actually done. It was because of guilt alone. And then you can move into Cain killing his brother. And then you got to remember the second part of Romans 5:20, though. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Because that's God's whole purpose for the law, was so that we could see our shortcomings, so that we could see that no matter what we do, because do is the key word there, no matter what we do or what actions we take, we can't make ourselves right with God. God made us right with him. We don't have it in our power. I can't do it. I don't know anyone who can do it. Every day you're going to sin or commit a sin or do something that's going to cause you guilt and going to cause you separation from God. God is the only one who can make us righteous. And he needed that law to come in and to build as it did, because that's what law does, as we saw with Eve. You know, the very first thing she did is Adam gave her a command, obviously, because God told Adam, he didn't tell Eve not to eat from the tree, he told Adam. Adam transferred it to her, and what happened during that transfer? Another thing to do got added to it. You can't just not eat from it, now you can't touch it. And I'm sure when it got told again, it was, you can't eat it, you can't touch it, and don't smell it. You know, there's always something that gets added. And like, just like that with the law, once it was introduced, it just kept getting added on to and added on to. Now, if you do this, now you have to do this so that you can be atoned for that. But in order to atone for what you did to atone for that, now you got to do this so that you can get past that. It's always another sacrifice. Always something else has to be done. But anyway, so we go on now. I think it's neat to know that how God knows the hearts of man like that, you know. He loves us all the same. The law had to be so that man could see that without the grace of God, we could not earn our own righteousness. Now we move on to Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Okay, and it says, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh." All right, let's take a look at that verse for a second. So for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, well, what does that mean? The law is, we saw before that the law was created so that trespass might increase, right? So that we could see what our shortcomings were and realize that we couldn't do it without God. Because as much as the trespass increased, grace increased more so. Okay, so that was what it was, but the law couldn't make us perfect because it was weakened by our own flesh, because we are not. Our flesh is always there to remind us, or a fleshly mindset. See, a lot of people think flesh means a physical thing, because you're mentioning flesh. It does mean that, but also in a spiritual sense, because it's not your actual flesh and your actual action that causes the separation from God, as we saw in Eden. It wasn't their actual disobedience that separated them from God. It was their knowledge. It was a mindset. It was their thought process. They felt ashamed because they were naked, not ashamed because they ate from the tree. You see what I'm saying? So it was their entire mindset that causes us that separation from God. They hid because they thought they needed to hide, because they were ashamed, right? Not because they actually had done the act of eating from the tree. God had to bring that up to them. Their concern was with the way they felt. So fleshly, and this, I think, to me, flesh is acting in a spiritual thought process, relying on the understanding of your flesh rather than the understanding of the Spirit. So, but Christ came, took on, he lived a sinless life. Christ was without sin. But Christ took on sin so that through his death on the cross and his resurrection after, that he might actually take all of our sin upon him and condemn sin. Well, we all know what condemn means. And that's what Christ did. He condemned sin. Because I'm going to sum that up here in a minute, at least my thoughts on that. But just imagine what that means for a minute as I continue to read. Imagine what that means to have sin condemned. Okay, we're going to go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, please. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? They point out here in this scripture, they go back to talking about Adam again, and his one trespass brought about death to us, which is spiritual and physical in that sense, brought about death to us all. How much more then with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the beautiful sacrifice that he made for us, how much more then could that not spread to all of us? You know, it's basically just trying to point out that don't think that Christ passed for no reason whatsoever. Don't think he passed just for the people of that time. Don't think he passed or that he made that sacrifice for just a little while, or just a few of your sins, or just your sins today, but not the ones tomorrow, or not the one. You have to understand that that type of a sacrifice was meant to encompass everything, to bring it all into one area, which was the body of Christ, and then condemn it, to do away with it. It's gone. Sin is gone. Your sins are covered. Past, present, future. It was the perfect atonement. Why? Why would God make an atonement like that? Because it was the fullness of time. It was time for us to return to the state that he put us in to begin with when he put man on this earth. We were living in a state of perfection, right? He walked with us. He was in our presence. And again, he wants to be in our presence. That's all he's ever wanted. He's wanted to walk with us. He was the one walking through the garden calling out to Adam while Adam was hiding because of his own shame. All right? God's still doing that. He's still walking the earth calling out to us to come to him, and we're still hiding in a bush somewhere, ashamed of what we've done, not coming out to him, not going out to his church, not doing his work in the streets, not helping others, not trying to let others know how great of a blessing it is that we've received. It's hard to understand why we want to be quiet about that. It is the greatest gift imaginable. We should be screaming it at people walking down the street. I mean, we really should, because so many people are still living in that shame every single day, still living in that guilt every day, even after Christ condemned that sin in the flesh. Wow. We're going to go now over to Revelations. Chapter 2, verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, I'll say it. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, this is talking about the tree of life in the New Jerusalem in Revelations, right? He's talking about the New Jerusalem. And he's saying that to whoever is victorious, he'll give the right to eat from that tree of life. Well, what is the tree of life? What was the tree of life in Eden? In Eden, the tree of life would give you immortality. It would give you life eternal. But because it was Eden, it would give you life eternal in your fleshly body. After Eden, the tree of life becomes a spiritual tree of life. The tree that's talked about in Revelations is a spiritual tree of life. It gives you eternal life in, where did it say? The paradise of God. So eternal life in heaven, not stuck in a fleshly body, in a spiritual body, in heaven with God, in his presence. So that's what I want. I want to eat from the tree of life. How do I do that? Well, first I got to be victorious. So let's find out how can we be victorious. Let's go to Romans 8:37. I think I need to go back to the old school Bible. I think I can flip to it faster than I can with my cell phone. All right. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither in the present nor in the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, as far as I know, one of the best ways to become victorious is to conquer whatever it is that you're up against. We're told through this scripture that we are already conquerors, and that nothing at all in all creation, past or the present or the future, is going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So the victory, it appears, has already been given to us. Let's see if we can find any more examples of that. How about 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Okay, and it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. All right, awesome. So this is the victory. That's what it said, right? And it told us what the victory was. And again, we see the victory is Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and 56. And it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're told that we're given the victory through Jesus Christ. But I think also it's very important to point out that it mentions that the power of sin is the law, which again cuts back to what Robert talked about in the beginning. It was not the action of them that caused the separation. Sin, or good and evil, existed prior to them eating from the tree, did it not? It didn't say that it didn't. It said that they received the knowledge of what the difference was between good and evil. So it didn't say that good and evil, or trespasses or sins, it didn't say that that did not exist prior. It just simply said that they didn't know. God didn't want them to be conscious of it. It didn't say God was offended by what they did. It said God was offended because they found out what the difference was. And the reason for that was because God wants us near him. And what he knew was that our guilt and our shame would separate us from him. Not the action. The mindset. Don't forget that. Okay, then we go over to Hebrews 10:1, and notice there in verse 2 is where I really want to point out. Okay, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Okay, he's talking about the law here. He's talking about action here. He's talking about the sacrifices that people did, all the blood offerings, all of the, all of the things that we were to do in order to get right with God. He's saying to them that had those things been perfect, like the sacrifice of Christ was perfect, that they would have stopped offering up those sacrifices. And why? Because it would have already been taken care of, for one, everything atoned for, and they would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Or as some translations say, they would no longer have been conscious of their sins. So again, that points out to you that what he's saying there is that if the sacrifices of the law, if the requirements of the law had been perfect, like the sacrifice of Christ, that everyone would have stopped doing them because they would have been back to an Eden mindset. They would have been back to a state of perfection. They would not any longer feel guilty for the sins that they had committed, and the atonements would have stopped because they would realize that the law, unlike Christ, was not perfect, and Christ's sacrifice was. So what does that tell us? Well, I think it tells us that since his sacrifice was perfect, that where God wants us to be right now is back to being unconscious of sin, not focusing on what we've done or what we'll do tomorrow, but instead focusing on being in his presence, because that is the whole point. That's always been the point. In this conclusion, I'm going to say this is what I feel like has been revealed to me through the Holy Spirit. I prayed about this stuff all week long. I really wanted to be delivering his message today and not my own. So this is what I've concluded, and if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read this instead of just try to come off the top of the head with it, because like I said, a lot of it's been through prayer and writing and rewriting and then praying again and saying, okay, Lord, show me this. Is that right? Is it wrong? Man was never intended to know what sin was. We weren't. We were placed there as we were and told only one commandment, to stay away from the one thing that will show you what your sins are. It didn't say that they wouldn't be there. It just says stay away from this one thing that is going to reveal to you what your sins are and then remove you from my presence. We were created naked and left that way until man, while seeking their own understanding, partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Most of these teachings impart that this is a story about disobedience. But to the contrary, it was yet another lesson of how God was gracious towards man. Once man did disobey. Our lifespan wasn't shortened as an act of punishment, and we weren't exiled as an act of punishment, rather as an act of mercy. Remember that to imagine what eternity would have been like, trapped in a body full of pain and sorrow and guilt. That would have been awful. The law had to be brought in, Romans 5:20, so that through the trespasses increase, grace could also increase that much more. All the while, men would attempt to atone through our own understanding and our fruitless blood sacrifice. Only the sacrifices would be unceasing. They would never stop. One would require another, and another would require another. Then, in the fullness of time, God would send his only begotten Son to condemn sin in his body on the cross. Sins past, present, and future. Sins already atoned for. So that mankind might have a second chance to have what we had before in the garden. Only now, as Dan had pointed out to me in an email earlier this week, 1/5 better. Because it was accordance with the Old Testament law of restitution, that whatever you would receive 1/5, or you were to repay 1/5 more than what you had taken, right? So we're receiving the garden plus one-fifth better. Well, what's that one-fifth better? The one-fifth better is now we have access to the tree of life. We can take from that tree of life, and we can have eternal life in heaven in the presence of God, right? Absolutely, and it's free. It's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. Not by works, but freely, as it was in Eden, because in the beginning it was free without any works whatsoever. It's a gift from God, and gifts don't cost a thing. They require one simple act only, and that is to receive. One act, just like the one commandment that they originally had in the garden. I found that to be interesting. You know, it's not something that they had one commandment. We only have one commandment as well. That's receive. Receive the gift that I have already given you. Stop fighting a fight that's already been won. You know, we are redeemed. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. God wanted to be in their presence just the way that they were. And it's what he wants now as well. He yet again has made provision for that through the finished work of Christ. Yet here we are, just like in 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. He's already given it to us. We have godliness. We have righteousness all over us. Everybody here is already righteous. All you got to do is simply take that gift and receive it. And we're always thinking that somehow it's up to us to get right with God. Once again, leaning on our own understandings. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. It's not for us to do more. You know, as always we think that, do more, and he'll love us. No, God is not like us. That's the way we do things. We want people to do for us, and we'll love them more. We'll care more about them. That's not God's way. That's our way. God already loves you and accepts you, and he counts you as an heir. Stop eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're doing it every single day. We're picking that fruit and we're eating it. We think that Adam and Eve disobeyed because they did it one time. We do it every day. Stop doing it. Stop eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just rest in the garden and walk in the presence of God. Amen. That's it. I think the question today for discussion is I wanted to be, how do you find yourself being caught in, what are some of the ways or some of the areas that you find yourself veering back off into the law system? You know, like what are some of the ways in your life on a day-to-day basis that you find yourself kind of leaning back more towards the law rather than grace in your interactions with God or with other people? And I'd be curious to hear what some of those things are. And also, kids, if any of you guys have any stories or can tell us about what you've done with your seed money, that would be awesome too. We'd love to hear at least an example of what you've done with your seed money. Okay. Whoa. Does anybody have anything they would like to say about the discussion group?
We talked about a lot of things, but one thing that kind of stuck out that it's kind of a daily reminder, even if you're under a grace type thinking style, we still associate, and it's also good the message you conveyed today, pointing out that, you know, all of us were taught that, you know, Eve came down and said, hey, Adam, why don't you try? No, he was right there with her. He was like, all right, what's this? And she might have been the one to grab it, but still he allowed temptation. And the whole time this thing went on with the serpent. But the big thing is, like, our mentally, even today, I mean, a lot of us, we see there's good and evil. There's God and Satan, which is actually a wrong interpretation of that, because then we view it as God has a, like we've been talking about, is like God has a rival. Well, Satan's not really God's rival. I mean, you know, we talked about, you know, in Revelation it says Satan will have dominion over the earth, but it was given to him. It's not like he won that in a battle with God. God gave him dominion, and ultimately he will take it back. But a big thing is, one way that we fall back into our daily thinking of the law is whenever we say there's light and dark, good and bad, and if we sin, we physically remove ourselves from God because God's not an evil. And if we sin, we did an evil thing. Therefore, we're in the darkness. And if that's true, we ourselves removed ourselves from God. So we got to do, you know, we got to say, you know, whatever religion, you know, 10 Hail Marys and go confess, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, we got to do this and that in our action base to push ourselves back to God. And that's the biggest misconception, especially about the good news, is that there's nothing we can do to separate us from God's love. But I think that's one thing that on a daily basis that we keep falling back into that law lifestyle is because we have a misconception already that's embedded in our foundation. The way that we think about everything, you know, if I put money into this, there's good or bad results. There's no gray area. And if there's bad, then I got to do a lot to make up for that bad. Well, it's the same exact thought whenever we're thinking spiritually.
Absolutely, absolutely. Anybody else have anything? Yep, Brett, you hit it right on the head there. I think that's the thing is the problem that we've always had, just like I intended for this picture to illustrate, was that this is the way that the human mind, not God's mind, but how the human mind sees things. It's either one way or it's the other. There's no gray, there's no area in between. But what you got to keep in mind is what we learned today in the first section is that God put man there exactly how he was. Exactly how he was. And he loved them and walked with them exactly how they were. Them eating from the tree of good, the tree of knowledge of good and evil isn't the act of it is not what God despised. He knew, God always knew that there was going to be, Adam and Eve were going to commit sins, they were going to be in their nakedness, they were going to be this and that. He knew all those things. None of that changed. All that changed was that we now knew the difference, and we separated ourselves from God by our own shame. That's what I really wanted everybody to take today, so I hope that came across. And we're righteous, we're redeemed. You guys go have a great week. Thank you.